Good morning. What a glorious morning it is. The summit is finally here. So again, I just want to extend that welcome that you got before. And for those who don't know, my name is Matt. And I'm a member of this church. I'm also a member of the Bebington GC. And I think also we have the privilege, don't we, of being the closest people to this building. So our house is literally, you throw a stone over those block of flats there, you're going to land on our street. And basically, yeah, so we love this community. We love this church. We love this community. And whether this is your first time here, you've been coming here for many years, this will be the first time that I have ever preached. So I preach for your mercy on your grace. And we also know, don't we, that the Lord himself is amazing. And I pray that really that his words will speak through me, as limited as they are my words. So yeah, this will not be the slickest, most put-together sermon you've ever heard. But hopefully the Lord will be glorified and we'll leave here changed and transformed and we'll be renewed by the wonder of his word to us. I'm just going to pray and then we'll dive into the series. So Lord, I just want to thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for your words and the privilege it is to be here this morning amongst your people. Lord, I pray that you use my words to proclaim your name and that all glory belongs to you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. So yeah, as Chris said before, today we're going to be starting our sermon series that we enter every summer called The Summit in Psalms. It's a very catchy title. And I'm not sure as you heard Chris speak there, you might be thinking, well, Chris said Psalms rather than Psalms. What's he on about there? But obviously, for the purpose of our sermon, Psalms and Psalms are the same thing. So you may hear Psalms or Psalms, they mean the same thing, depending on who's speaking. And as we enter the Psalms, it's our aim and desire that over the years, God willing, that as a church, we'll be able to cover all 150 Psalms, that we'll go through the Psalms, and that each year we go through them, we'll be more built up, more encouraged, and made more like Christ as we seek to learn them better. And before we dive into the series itself, it's important to get a context of the Psalms and where they're placed in the Bible. Psalms, they're found in the Old Testament. That's a section of the Bible that charts the course of history, beginning in the creation of the world and the fall into sin. And it covers the story of God calling a people to himself through Abraham, working in through the lives of his children, bringing blessing to the nations. And then we move on, don't we, to read through the story of God's people's enslavement in Egypt and how he uses Moses to bring his people out into the wilderness and then to the promised land. And then the building above those kingdoms as they enter the promised land, establish themselves through conquest, as we've been looking at in Joshua recently in our Bible series, and obviously in the rule of the judges. And through it all, we see the ups and downs and the movements, don't we, of God's people as they are faithful and then unfaithful. And then we go through where God gifts the people kings. So the people are asking for kings like to be like other nations, despite God, as we've just sung about before, being their king. We read about Israel, read about King Saul and David and Solomon. And we soon realize that this age of rule would not last. And following the excesses and the idolatry of King Solomon, that there was a fracturing of the people. And in turn, this led to the exile where God disciplined his people through their conquering by different nations, like we read about in places like Daniel. And they remained in exile for quite a long time, didn't they? Before finally being allowed to return and to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple of God's people. And you might think, now that's all very interesting, Matt, but where do the Psalms fit in that story there? So the word psalm simply means song, and the psalms are Israel's himmel, or their hymn book. It's a collection of poems and songs, and they speak to those up and down movements of Israel's history. There are many writers, and the psalms cover a range of different emotions. Some are happy, some are sad, some lament, some offer wisdom. Think of it like a music album with a range of songs from different time periods contained in that history, like a greatest hits of Israel's history. Or suppose in today's age, it'd be more like your Apple playlist or your Spotify playlist, or this is your year on Spotify, the most listened to psalms that cover all the different bits and bobs. And songs have such a great power, don't they? You have songs to tap your foot to, songs you sing along to. Have you ever had a song that just is in your head, you can't quite get it out, an earworm, as my missus would call it? Or a song that you know the words, you know the patterns, but you just can't quite remember who sung it, and you don't have Shazam or whatever other app on your phone it is to identify, oh yeah, that's what the song is, that's what it is. And we also have songs doing that pull us to a specific memory, a specific emotion. Whenever I hear this song, You've Got the Love, it's an old 90s dance classic. I don't know if anyone has ever heard of that, but every time I hear that song, the bass line, it takes me right back to my family's car when I was a kid. Every single time, it's just right there. A nice, hot, sunny day, kind of like today, in the back of my dad's car. Songs can also bring us comfort and they bring us peace. So I have two young boys, and those that know us, you'll know, John and Joseph. And you'll also know that they can often leave chaos in their wake, both physically and psychologically. They are like sons of thunder sometimes, and despite the whirlwind they can often feel like, and they often are, they will always ask for a particular song before they go to bed. And it's a lullaby that I made up when they were younger to settle them, and even though John's nearly seven now, he will always ask for that song, even though he's probably a bit too old for me to be singing it to him, really. I'm not going to sing it to you now, so don't worry, I'm not going to give you a rendition of that song. But that just emphasizes the point, doesn't it, that songs can bring us peace, and obviously they allow comfort, and in some cases they can allow us to sleep, like my boys. And songs can also remind us of some of the happiest times in our lives, can't they? Your first dance at a wedding, or the song you left the church to, or some of the worst times, songs at funerals, songs that define some of the hardest times in your life. And they can also give us clarity, they can help with our mood, they can spare us on in the face of challenge and trial. Some of us in the church recently, we ran the Tough Mudder, and I had many songs going through my head, Eye of the Tiger and the like, as I'm trying to keep up with James Safter Campbell and Gemma Jaggard trying to run through the mud. And that's the power that songs have. And like anything, the more you listen to a song, the more you can memorize it, the more you fully appreciate it. And my wife won't always appreciate some of the songs I have on in the car, but my boys have started to repeat the songs, they started to sing them. And John even recently has started to try and write the lyrics off the top of his head and then share them with us. Really, really cute. And I'm also struck by, last week we were serving on kids with Nat Dickens, and as we were serving and getting the worship set up, he shared with us a song he listened to when he was a young man called The Best Book to Read is the Bible, that he said he remembered from back in the 70s, and that's a song that has stuck with him since then. It just shows the power of songs. And it's the same for the Psalms. And there are Psalms for all seasons, and they're good for us to sit and listen to, sit in and absorb and to meditate upon. Some will offer comfort and refuge, others will encourage us and teach us at different times. And we learn them by repeating them, by going back to them often. And the psalm we're looking at today also has that power. Psalm 8, it reveals the truths about God, and it also reveals truths about us. It serves to give us a right understanding of God. It serves to remind us to correct our attitude and to increase our gratitude. I'm just going to read the psalm again. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also beasts of the field, birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So this is a psalm of King David, and David who would defeat Goliath and would become king following his victory over the previous ruler Saul. And this psalm can be broken down into three sections, which are broadly saying, like, so who is God, who is man, and who is man because of who God is. So firstly, who is God? So the psalm opens up with who God is. And if you're reading your Bibles, you'll see the word Lord twice in that first verse, one fully capitalized and the other not. So it says, O Lord, our Lord. And straight away, we're introduced to God in his person, God in his position, and God in his personal relationship with us. So God the person. So when we read Lord, fully capitalized in our Bible, this translates as Yahweh or Jehovah. And it means obviously the eternal God above all, I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He who brings into existence everything and whatever exists. And he's not just the God of this or that or on par with the other gods at the time, the little G gods we would call them, those that the Egyptians may have followed or those that you might see in Norse or Greek mythology. Think of Zeus, Ares, Thor, those types. He's the God above all things. And secondly, we then see Lord, with obviously a capital L and then lowercase, the position of God, that he possesses authority and power, that he holds rule and he holds lordship. This can be translated as Adonai, which is ruler or a master. And thirdly, we see his relationship to us, that he is our Lord and he is our master, that he has that intimate relationship with us. And the passage then goes on to say, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And David here acknowledges, doesn't he, how majestic the Lord is, or how splendid and magnificent he is, and that this glory is above the heavens. So David looks at the sky and the wonder around him, and he sees it for what it is, it's the magnificence of God. And the sheer scope and power of the Lord around him, his heart is not simply to be overawed by what his naked eye can see, but to praise the Lord, the creator of what his naked eye can see. And this as well, a time before air travel, like we live in a time, don't we, where we can fly a plane and look out of our windows and just see how vast and beautiful this world is with its many sights and wonders. We can Google the wonders of the world in seconds and be awed by the scope and size of them. And David didn't even have that And even he is stunned by the sheer reach and scope of the world that God, the Lord's created. And then David goes on to talk about babies and infants. And what is going on here? It says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, there's a problem with the punctuation in the original Hebrew for this, which makes these verses look different in various translations. But the best translation is something like, your splendor above the heavens is praised by infants and babes. You've established power because of your foes to make the enemy and the vengeful cease. And the point here is that the power and the majesty of God is so obvious in the universe that even a baby could see it. And I think as well, we also see an element of God's character in this verse, don't we? That out of the mouths of babies and infants, out of that which is weak and helpless, God uses to still the enemy. And David would know this, wouldn't he? He would have first clear-hand experience of this as a young man when he went up against that giant warrior Goliath, a man about the size of our lead guitarist, Sam, maybe a little bigger. And God equipped David to overcome that man mountain when all others cowered around him with only his faith in the Lord and a handful of stones. We will also see this in how God chooses to enact his rescue plan for humanity later. So who is God? He is the God. He is our Lord, and he exercises power and authority over all existence. And again, he has that personal, intimate relationship with us. He's not some distant figure. He is very much shoulder to shoulder with us in the midst of what we're going through. So secondly, what is man? So next, David moves to consider himself in relation to the sheer vastness of the heavens, and he's overwhelmed by the power of God. And we can relate to that, can't we? He says, when I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man, you care for him? And do you ever look around the world and just think, wow, we are so small, our time on this planet so short, and it can often feel like that, can't it? In the sea of a busy culture, the pace of 21st century life, it's very easy to feel overwhelmed or to feel cut adrift by the sheer scope of it. And especially if we zoom out, the more we zoom out, the smaller we become. From our, let's say, in our bedroom, our house, to our street, our borough, region, country, continent, planet, we can often feel like ants in the size of that small, insignificant creatures. And as we'll go on to see, David knows this, that man on his own is weak and powerless when compared to the vastness of the Lord, and he rightly turns to the Lord in that moment. And David here is also humbled when he compares the work of his fingers to that of the Lord's fingers. And the question for us is, does our attitude reflect this? Are we in awe of the Lord, or are we blind to it? Do we just switch off from it? Do we focus inwardly on our own kingdoms, that which we can control? See, whilst David here acknowledges just how small he feels, thankfully the psalm doesn't end at the end of verse 4. But there is a danger here that if we don't acknowledge the scope of the Lord, that we can treat ourselves or we can treat others like ants, can't we? We can view ourselves as lords, as captains of our own ships, rulers of our own destiny, or whatever you want to say. And we're so wrapped up in our own stuff, our own sense of self-importance, that we barely register those around us or the scale of the world around us. And I don't know how far you've traveled today. Obviously, I've only traveled from there. But have a think about how many souls that you walked past, how many people you drove past, how many houses you drove past. The question and the challenge is, did we even give those people a second thought as we rushed to make it on time? How do we feel when people cut us up when we're driving, when people take credit for our hard work, when they say things that attack our own comforts, our own kingdoms, or our own pride? What is our posture and our attitude towards those around us? And we can focus so often, can't we, on our own comfort and that pursuit of happiness, well-paying jobs, nice houses, nice cars, that Instagram life, whether you use Instagram or not. And Cornerstone, this is the real danger for us in our society. The world around us is all about this. The latest clothes, the latest gadgets, the latest comforts. The world shouts, how does this serve me and my needs? And if something doesn't serve your needs, then you need to discard it. You need to stamp it out like an ant or a creature not welcome in your home or your kingdom, an annoyance or an inconvenience. And it's the same for songs as well, isn't it? Often you can hear a really good song, it's got a really good beat, but the lyrics are very much all about me, myself, and I. And that's something, I think, for us as well, we've been thinking about with the kids, like, what do they listen to? What is this song telling them? What is TV telling them? What are films telling them? And just being aware of what is actually being promoted, despite the good soundtrack or the bass line or the drum beat, whatever it may be. You see, because the world promotes this kingdom of self, doesn't it? This kingdom of self-sufficiency and self-success. And if we spend too much time hearing that, we can start to become like that, can't we? We can think ourselves as self-sufficient, successful people. And I am like so guilty of this. I can often fall foul of this. We were sharing in GC the other week about what our where we think our weaknesses are. And I'm sure there's many other weaknesses that we're not even aware of, but I was sharing about, like, I have this need to be capable, to be successful, to be self-sufficient, which again is rubbish, but that's the struggle, that's the sin. That's what the world promotes, doesn't it? It's that you've got this, you don't need anyone else. But the reality is, those things that we seek and those things that we chase, they will all fade away, won't they? Those cars will rust and break down. Those latest gadgets will become old news. And Instagram and that life will eventually be replaced by the next cool thing. Obviously, I'm not sure what that would be, but I'm sure the younger people in the room can tell me what the next up-and-coming social media platform is. And we can even pursue success at work, can't we? And that will fade away as well when we lose those jobs, when we retire, when we are forgotten, when our legacy there is, again, ash and dust. Oftentimes we can put up that front of that, I've got this, I'm sorted. But the reality is that we don't. And this psalm challenges that attitude, both in terms of how we view ourselves and how we view others. So what is man? Obviously on our own, that we are small and we are weak and we can oftentimes be powerless. But again, we praise the Lord that the psalm just doesn't end on that note. Because who is man? Because of God. So we found in the passage so far, we are not as capable or as confident or as successful as we think or we'd like to be. We are small, like ants. But that does not mean that we are worthless or that we are insignificant. Because while there is that attitude and posture of, I'm great, I'm amazing, it's also that other posture when we look at the sheer scope of the world, which is to view ourselves as we are nothing, we are worthless, of no value, useless, lost, depressed, hopeless. Because maybe you are struggling right now, work isn't going well, you're struggling with your relationships, life isn't quite going according to the way you want to, you're not quite going on the holiday you want to. But the psalm continues, and verse 5 opens up with this beautiful three-letter word, yet. So we are small, yes, and we're weak, and we're frail, and yet the Lord is mindful of us, and the Lord does care for us. The pastor says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Like, the Lord gives us value. We're made in his image, and therefore all human life has value and dignity and worth. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because evolution and non-believers would say that we are a little more than beasts. We're maybe a little higher than animals. And you have those people that hold their pets' lives above neighbours and anything else as well, which is another story entirely. But the Lord places us a little lower than the heavenly beings, than the angels. That's what value is, and that is real, true value. Do we know that? Do we function in light of that reality? And secondly, is yet you have crowned him with honour and glory. The Lord gives us honor and he crowns us with majesty. And it's amazing what the Lord has gifted man with the ability to do. And that's the key thing. It's what the Lord has gifted man the ability to do. You think of all the wonders of the world, like the fact that I can speak into this mic and it projects my voice. I have no idea how that works. The fact that we have essentially a supercomputer in our pockets. We can communicate over long distances, take pictures, share our lives with each other, create music, create art, perform acts of sport and prowess. But again, the key thing there is that the Lord gifts man with these abilities. Do we acknowledge that? Or do we get wrapped up in the praise of others and whatever our gifts and opportunities the Lord has given us? And thirdly, he says, yet you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. See, so the Lord has given us work to do. And in the beginning, the Lord set aside Adam and gave him meaningful work to do, to tend the garden, to work it and to keep it. And yet you put all things under his feet. Again, that responsibility, that work. As we've been working through the Acts series, we've seen that, haven't we? That Acts 1:8 tells us that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Matthew 28 also gives us that great commission from the Lord, doesn't it? To make disciples of all nations. The Lord has work for us all. And that includes whether you're in work, in ministry or not, whether you're employed or not. We are to glorify the Lord in all things, in our schoolwork, in our jobs, whatever role we have. We are to obviously work for the Lord, for his glory. And that's a real challenge for us, isn't it? Because we can, again, get so wrapped up in what our status is, what our Instagram says, what the praise of our family members is. Can I also just say as well, like, there is a lot of work in this world that the Lord gives us that doesn't come with a paycheck and it doesn't come with a pension. It doesn't come with applause or a pat on the back. Those that are full-time parents, those that are retired or can't work anymore. Your intrinsic value is not in that job title that the world hands out. It's not defined by that the Lord gives us work and responsibility no matter what arena we are in. someone learning or someone training, someone raising children, those that retire from the workforce, whatever it may be. See, the Lord gives us that great responsibility, that dominion that we have. And we see that in the world, don't we? That man has control and authority over the lands and the sea and the skies in our day and age. We all have responsibilities, again, for children, for families, our relationships, our work, our walk with the Lord. We're responsible for how we spend our time and energy. And the Lord has given us this. And the question is, are we exercising that responsibility well? Do we see our work for what it is, which is to glorify the Lord? Or do we view it as, oh, I need to earn more money, or my job's not as good as I want it to be, or it's just a job, I'm just switch off from it. I just need to get the paycheck to go on the nice holiday, whatever it may be. And then the question is, what then is our attitude to that responsibility and that work that he has for us? Like, are we scared or unwilling to step up? Do we feel that the Lord has got it wrong? That he should have picked someone else, someone more outgoing, someone more charismatic, someone who's got this? Or are we arrogant? We're thinking the Lord could not have chosen a finer specimen to carry out this work than me. Or that his work is unimportant when compared to building up our own kingdom, our own bank account, our own status in this world. See, these are things that we wrestle with that we need to hold rightly. And Psalm 8 is great at reminding us of that, that it corrects our attitude no matter which camp you may currently find yourself in, whether you feel that you're overwhelmed or whether you feel that actually, no, I'm fine, I've got this, I don't need the help of anyone, I don't need the Lord in my life. And yet, the Lord sent his son to die for us. So the Lord, our Lord, as we spoke about, he stooped low, didn't he? He became like us. He lived amongst us, not as a privileged man with a silver spoon, but as a common woodworker, a salt of the earth man. Someone who would know what it would be like to hunger and to thirst, to be tempted and to struggle with the hardships of this life. Jesus entered this world as a babe, as an infant, and he entered into the holy city on a donkey and he died the death of a criminal. Again, back to the original point of like the Lord uses that which is weak and small to humble the proud and to overcome the great. See, Christ emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2 tells us. Christ came down, making himself as though lower than the heavenly beings, didn't he? Christ was crowned, but with thorns, and yet he is a King of kings, and he is a Lord of lords. And Christ was glorified in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and he's now honored, sitting at the right hand of the Father with all things put under his feet. And the Lord did that. Our Lord did that. The people, as Chris shared before, who didn't deserve it, that we could never earn it, he came and died so that we might be saved. And not just saved, but lifted up. And 1 Peter 2 tells us we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And because the Lord did all this, we should be so grateful and we should be so humbled that we don't need to cower in fear of the expanse of this world and the universe, nor do we need to buy into the lies of this world, which says that the world and the universe revolves around me, myself, and I. And again, that's regardless of where we currently find ourselves in life, whether you're still living at home, you're single, you're married, you're employed, looking for work, can't work, you're in a time of feast or you're in a time of famine. No matter the strain the world puts on us, we need to remember and hold on to that truth of what the Lord has done for us and what he continues to do for us. See, because Psalm 8, again, corrects our attitude, that attitude of self-importance or self-promotion. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 tells us, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? See, we need to understand that every good thing we have is given to us by the Lord. But he gifts us and strengthens us and he builds us up. And yes, we may work hard. We can train our minds, we can train our bodies well. But it's the Lord that has given us the resources and the opportunity to do those things. And therefore, we need to hold that in mind. Do we hold that in mind? And the Lord has blessed us. And we need to give him the praise. And as Dave shared with us last week, blessing is not just about what the Lord gives for me. It's how we use the Lord's blessings to bless other people. That is the true blessing. How do we do that? How do we be good stewards of what he's given us? And as we've spoken about, the Lord has given us all this position of value and honor and glory. It's not just for the few select people that you like or you think well of or that follow your football team or whatever it is. All humans are made in this image of God. And that should really correct our attitudes when we're getting too big for our boots. We begin to look around and see other people as ants, as inconveniences, those that we would step on in our home to remove them out of our way. And secondly, the psalm corrects our attitude of self-pity and isolation. You see, it's why we can feel, yeah, you're right, Matt, the world is huge, I am small, I'm insignificant. No one sees what I do, no one knows me. Well, the Lord sees you and the Lord knows you. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So God is not just some disengaged, attached leader. He's not just some big kid with a magnifying glass watching the ants. He created this vast universe and he's acquainted with every single detail about it. And we can draw comfort from that fact, even when we do feel most alone or small. God sees and God knows and God cares. We are not worthless, hopeless creatures that are unlovable. The Lord has bestowed his love and mercy and grace upon us. He's put that upon us abundantly. And he's given us work to do and responsibility. So whilst we can feel like we're not the sharpest or best suited tools for what the Lord has for us, and why would he bother? The truth is that he is bothered, that he is mindful and he cares, that he uses the weak to humble the proud. And whilst that might be terrifying to hear, that's the truth of it. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us again, but that God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no human might boast in the presence of the Lord. See, God corrects the attitude of our hearts and he increases our gratitude when it goes on to say, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God's righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And again, the question for us is, do we believe that? Do we know that? Not just know it here on a Sunday, but when we go into the world tomorrow or after this sermon, do we function in that reality? Do you remember that in the pace of the world, in the hard times and in the good times when we are being praised or we're thinking, yeah, you know what, life is going amazingly well. Do we then turn back to the Lord to give him the thanks for that? And that's what we need to hold on to remember and to encourage each other every day in the day-to-day life. So while it's easy to hear and remember, the question is, how do we hold that in our minds? As I said before, it's about remembering and reminding, like my boys listening to songs and being able to speak them off. We should also be able to do that with our Bibles, with scripture. And the question then is that what will happen when we leave here? Like, how will we function when we wake up in that world tomorrow, when the world and the devil and our own sin is telling us that we're worthless and we need to do this and that to have value, to have satisfaction and to have worth, that we need that shiny new thing or that accolade? Because the battle is there every single day. It's trying to divert our hearts and our attention and our gaze from the truth of God's very words. Questions, and what will we do and how can we help each other? And the word is such a great tool for that, isn't it? And again, with that imagery of that which is humble and weak. So like a Bible is very, very light. It's a very, very small book, and yet it can stand up and hold up to the most difficult situations in our lives. That is the power that that little book has. The question is, like, but do we understand that? Do we acknowledge that? Do we take it for granted that we have this book that we can pick and choose when we want to read it? Do we kind of really hold it in its right place? What does it look like to turn to Jesus? What does it look like to be aware of those around us, both believer and non-believer? What does it look like to be aware of our own attitude? And as I think it's fair to say that in our sin, we can often view ourselves, can't we, as high and mighty, or as weak and have no value. And that's why I'm excited for this series. But the Psalms, they remind us, don't they, to turn back to the Lord if we listen to them, like really listen. Oftentimes in the world, I don't know if anyone can relate to this, but you'll be listening to a song and you think, right, I've had enough of that. I want to skip to the next one. And you skip and you skip and you skip and you skip. And you're not even listening at all. Same when you're watching TV or you're watching Netflix, or you're like, oh, we'll just watch something. But you just, well, how did you spend your night? Oh, we just spent flicking, looking for something that we never got that satisfaction. Let's not be like that. When we come to the Psalms, when we come to our Bibles, when we come to this series, let's really sit deep for what the Lord has for us this summer. Let's not lose sight of the Lord just because it is summer. So we were speaking in GC this week and Gary really shared something about like that we keep what's important in our minds, that we don't get lost in this, well, the sun's out, that means the beach, it means holidays, it means I can just switch off from my responsibilities, because again, the Lord has responsibility regardless of where we are. That's whether you're by the pool or whether you're in work, we have the same responsibility to glorify him. Now, that was a real challenge, because I think I can often find so much that, like, yeah, I just want to get to a holiday. We're just wanting to get so I can unplug from the world, and we shouldn't do that. We should hold true and hold fast to what's important, which is the Lord and his glory. So I encourage you through this week to read the psalm again. Obviously, we've read it quite a few times today. We'll probably read it a few more times as well, I imagine. And just share with each other, like, where we find it hard to be grateful. Like, where are the areas where we buy into the lies of the world and what our inherent value is? Like, message someone in your gospel community. Get involved in a gospel community. I'm sure there'll be something on the screen behind me at some point if you want to get involved, want to get plugged in. Or maybe, you know, when you're taking that awesome selfie on the beach somewhere, that you remember to praise God for it. Or you just share it with someone, like, look at this amazing beach that the Lord created. And to wrap up then. So Psalm 8 serves to correct our attitude, and it serves to increase our gratitude. And I pray that as we continue our walks with the Lord and with each other, that we understand who God is and who we are, and that may we with our whole heart and soul and mind be able to declare, like, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and really, really hold on to that. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for what you have done. Lord, you are majestic. You have set your glory above the heavens. Lord, we confess that we are not as confident or as capable as we think we are. Lord, we need your help. Help us to remember who you are and who we are because of you. Thank you that you sent your son to this world to die for us, to rescue us, and to redeem us. And Lord, in all things, as limited as they are, let your name be glorified. Amen.